I have.
Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Father, we thank you for the reading and for the hearing of the word of testimony from your book. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us. Help us to honor you in how we listen, how we communicate. Lord, we thank you that you alone are holy, and that it is by your great mercy that we are saved in Christ Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the shortest chapter, but it doesn't mean it's less powerful or less meaningful. This is one of the great chapters in all of Revelation. And do you know where we are in Revelation when we come to chapter 15? We are literally on the doorstep of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where we've come to in Revelation. Revelation chapter 15 and 16 work together. Chapter 15 prepares us for the bold judgments of chapter 16. But we see here in this chapter what's going on in heaven just before the final judgments are poured out. And we have, I think it's important when we come to this chapter, because we see the last, it says in verse 1, and we'll go in detail here in just a minute, but it says with seven last plagues, meaning there were ones that came before. And so what is this? Where are we on this biblical timeline when it comes to Revelation? This last reminds us of former plagues or other divine judgments that have came before. If you remember, we had the first series of judgments in the seven seals, and the seven seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, when we came to the seventh seal, it brought us into the seven trumpets that we've studied. So the seven trumpets of judgment, we came to the seventh trumpet, and out of the seven trumpets came the seven bowl judgments that we're going to study when we get to chapter 16. But the seven seals covers the entire 7 years from the beginning of the tribulation to the second coming, and within the seven seals are the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And so I've tried to list it in a way that would help you to think of where we are right now when it comes to these judgments. And it's terrifying. On one hand, it should be to think about there is a final day. There's a day when the grace and mercy of God will run out. And we're coming to that day when we are in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. And it upsets everything that we expect. We expect every day will go on just as it always has. just as in the days of Noah, people were marrying, given in marriage around the world. Millions, hundreds of millions, maybe billions of people were carrying on as if it's just going to keep going on. Peter addressed this in 2 Peter. He said, you've got people that are scoffing, saying, where is this second coming? Where is it? Because life just goes on. Now, here in Revelation 15, when we're coming to the brink of the second coming of Christ, life isn't just going on. There has been terrible judgments that have come upon the earth. There has been a clear separation between the people of God and those earth dwellers who hate the people of God. You have the earth dwellers who have followed the beast and they've believed the lie. And then you have the believers who have been willing to die and suffer for their faith. But that's what we've seen during the time of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and now soon to be the seven plagues. But what do we do with the other chapters? As we find ourselves looking, we've just come out of a few of these chapters we call the interludes. There's like a break that in the action, in a sense. But there are sections with important details that don't necessarily fit comfortably within the chronology of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And we looked at chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 14, just prior to the seventh trumpet being sounded. We saw another interlude in verse chapters 13 and 14. Now, I've skipped chapter 12 in that. And there's a reason for it, and we'll look at that here as we get into the message. But we're going to see another interlude when we come to chapter 17 and 18. And so you wonder, well, what about those chapters? How do we go from chapter 16 and we see the judgments? How do we go from there to the second coming? Well, you jump from chapter 16 to chapter 19 is how it works in our chronology of the second coming. So these chapter 15 and 16 are chronological, and I hope that it brings great awe and wonder, because we are on the brink here in Revelation of the second coming, which should just remind us that there is coming a day when the grace of God will run out. But today is the day of salvation. The Bible is explicit and emphatic that for us, that we live right now, where we live now, God's grace is great, and God's grace is to be received. So we want to always think about, when we study Revelation, we are looking at something future, but it's telling us there is an end. And today's the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. But one final comment before we move into our study of chapter 15. God's wrath ends when the final drop of the seventh bowl is poured out. God's wrath ends. But the wrath of the Lamb begins. There's no one who will escape the judgment of God if they have refused Jesus Christ, whether in past history or in the coming future. And that's what makes messages like this to me so very hard on Mother's Day. Our hearts are warm and filled with nostalgic thoughts and tender moments. We remember with fondness the things our mothers have done, but we're shifting gears to the reality of the future concerning the judgments of God. And if we took a survey, which would you rather hear on Mother's Day? Probably you're torn. I want to hear about God, but my heart is so tender toward my mother right now. So that's kind of where I find myself. It's a torn, a little bit of a conflict going on. But these judgments that are coming, the judgments of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb, are as follows. You have his victory at Armageddon, where he judges the armies. Here he captures and judges the beast and the false prophet in chapter 19, verse 20. You have the extermination that follows, the literal extermination of kings and mighty men, of horses and their riders in the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. That occurs as part of the wrath of the Lamb. The victory over Satan is seen at his final rebellion, when Satan is released from the abyss and he mounts a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on the throne of David nearing the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. And Satan, in that end of chapter, or at the beginning of chapter 20, is thrown into the lake of fire along with the beast and the false prophet who were thrown in chapter 19. And the final outpouring of the wrath of the Lamb is yet to come. And it's the judgment which should cause every knee to bow right now, and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the judgment that should cause you to shudder at the thought of it. But very few do. And that is the great white throne judgment. And these are hard things to hear, but they are true things to hear. It is the truth. There is a day coming when the Lamb will pour out his wrath against all who have rejected him. And that's where we have to frame chapter 15 in Revelation. Good news for those that have received Christ and been faithful. Bad news for those who insulted the grace of God and ignored the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I say, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords, Son of God and Savior of the world, if you've never believed on him, no matter your age, today is the day of salvation. The Bible is so clear. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And when you think about being saved, one part of that, maybe the biggest part, is you are saved from the wrath of God. Oh, Lord, make our souls melt now before you in Jesus' name. So chapter 15, verse 1. John writes, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Another great and marvelous sign. This is the third sign that John saw in Revelation, oddly enough. The third sign. He's seen many visions, but the third sign. The first sign was chapter 12, verse 1. And this he also calls a great and wondrous sign. Appeared in heaven, a woman. And that woman, if you remember, we looked at this in detail, and I think it's a good argument that the woman represents the redemptive history of God through the promises that ultimately came through Israel, which this would be the prophetic, historic, redemptive story. And we see it through the seed of the woman. And you can go back on the message on chapter 12 and see that. The second sign was just two verses later in chapter 12, verse 3. He saw another sign in heaven, the sign of the great dragon, but he doesn't call it great and wonderful. He just calls it a sign. And this sign he sees of the great dragon is concerning the empires controlled by Satan from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3 and following, clear through the tribulation and the empire of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. And so that's what he sees there. But he sees this sign. It's great and marvelous. And so it is definitely turning our attention towards something that God alone is doing for his praise, honor, and glory. So it's a shifting of gears for us to see that what is about to be told and shared with us is concerning the glory of God. So the seven, he sees then in this, he says seven, this marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, because with them God's wrath is completed. In other words, God's wrath is finished. These angels will bring God's wrath. And what we're going to see later in this chapter is that they are coming in out of the temple with clean linen, bright and clean. They're holy and pure, undefiled. They are carrying out the will of God perfectly. But this is the sign he sees, and he'll explain it as we go through the chapter. But the good news is it's the last of of the wrath, last of the plagues. But the angels will bring God's wrath upon the earth, meaning this. There will be judgment poured out upon the beast, upon the false prophet, upon every person that followed the beast, every person that worshipped his image, and every person that received his mark, the mark of his name, and the number 666, in whatever form that means. And we didn't even speculate on that then, but there's something that these people living in this time of tribulation, that will mean something. For us right now, it's only speculative, the number 666. We had a church bus when I was in youth group, and we'd take that old bus wherever we wanted to go on trips, and guess what the bus number was? 666. And if any of you know Larry Bogard, he was the one that picked that sign, that license plate up, and he was there and he said, "Sir, you probably don't want this for your church." He said, "Oh yes, it'll preach." So Larry was happy with that. But during the tribulation, these people will know exactly what that number means, and you will knowingly reject it or knowingly receive it. No one will be tricked into it. It will make no mistake of that. But the angels will bring God's wrath upon the earth, and God's wrath is described as seven plagues. It's not meaning sickness. I don't know that it doesn't mean sickness, but I don't think that that's primarily the meaning. We look at plagues that way, but the plague here is referring to blows or harsh, hard, deadly hits. Deadly blows. God is going to bring the final deadly blows to rebellious humanity. He is going to strike rebellious humanity, the earth dwellers, with his wrath. And it's the same word that is used to describe the deadly wound that was inflicted upon the beast. It's the same word there, a deadly blow, a fatal wound. God is bringing that type of wound to the people of the earth. And keep in mind that the people of God, those that have perished during the tribulation because they stood faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be spared. If there are any that are living, they will be spared. If there's any that have passed away or they died, we're going to see them in chapter 15 here in just a moment. And so we'll talk about that. But these seven last plagues should cause us to find some relief in that God's wrath is finally completed. I don't know about you, but it'll be good to get through the wrath part of Revelation. I want to get to the part that concerns the church and the redeemed of God, the Israel coming to faith, the Jews that he calls into salvation, and then the unity of the body and the celebration before the Lamb of God, the bride coming to the bridegroom, and the forever and forever and forever being with the Lord. That I look forward to, but the reality is, John was given this revelation to the seven churches to strengthen them in their faith, and these should strengthen us as well to know that there is a day of accountability for all those who have punished, tortured, persecuted Christians all through history. And it's a call to you and to me to be faithful, because God knows and God truly cares. He hasn't forgotten anyone. But there is a coming where God's wrath will be finally and fully poured out. So the application, I think, that we can learn from this, God is long-suffering. A lot of history has gone by, and there's still history to be fulfilled and completed that hasn't yet been completed. And still, until this day that we're reading about in Revelation 15, which could be a long time off, it could be a short time off, but until then, God's mercy is new every morning. God is long-suffering. He's patient, as Peter writes. He's patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God, it could be said that God has suffered more than anyone over the lost condition of sinful men. And God has loved more than anyone by sending his own son, that all who would trust in him would be saved from the just wrath of God. And that's what we ought to be learning from this, that God is patient. God is waiting. God is holding back for whatever reason, according to his eternal counsels, that you, we could say it just as clear as this, that you would repent and believe if you don't know him and don't care. But everyone who rejects his love, and this is a message that we blush at from time to time as Christians. We're afraid that people won't accept the message. And the truth of the matter is, and it's hard to preach, it's hard to teach, it's hard to share with someone the truth. But we have to be faithful to it, and that's this, that everyone who rejects his love and rejects his grace, for everyone who reviles his Christ and treats him as nothing, for everyone, it doesn't matter who you are or what family you come from or how great your mother or father's faith was, if you revile Christ and you insult his gift of mercy and grace and his salvation, which is found in Christ alone, who died for your sins and rose from the dead for your justification, to reject him will mean just wrath and anger against you. Who wants to hear it? Who needs to hear it? Everyone. It's debated. Should we talk about hell and fire and wrath? Because you don't want to trick people into coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't want to scare them. Hey, fear of my dad's paddling made me choose to do what was right from time to time. God's plan is that pain will drive wisdom out of the mouth. And all the time, the knowledge of the truth will lead us to repentance if you will obey. We're going to conclude today with this. There's two cups to drink from. Two. Only two for every human being. The cup of God's mercy found in Jesus Christ alone, or the cup of God's wrath, which will lead to eternal separation from God. There's a lot in verse 1, but let's go on to verses 2 through 4. And here we see the songs. John saw the overcomers who were victorious over the beast. This is so fresh to read because he sees faithful saints standing upon what looked to him to be like a sea of glass mingled or mixed with fire. It had to be almost like a Francis Scott Key moment when he's in our Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly... He's asking the question, what so proudly we hailed by the twilight's last gleaming. Can you see it? Can you see it? And then when the rockets were bursting in air, he could see the flag. And his heart sailed and soared with hope. And John, in the midst of all the doom that's coming on the earth from God, he looks and he sees what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious, who had been faithful in the midst of the greatest persecution history has ever known. They had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. John, in this vision, has got to be filled with hope, remembering the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to you and to me, and given to these tribulation saints. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. That's what John would see confirmed in this scene. God is faithful. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He is faithful. And I think it's a beautiful scene. This sea of glass It's similar to what was seen in John Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, when he looked and there was this sea of glass, clear as crystal, he said, as he saw it, shimmering with the holiness of God and a reflection of the beauty of his majesty. Moses saw a similar scene of the glory of God described in Exodus 24, and then also in Ezekiel 1:21, the scene was very similar, clear as glass, clear as crystal, pure. Yet you can sense the beauty of holiness and the characteristics and attributes of God, yet they're perfectly pure. There's no defilement, nothing to hinder the seeing of them and enjoying this of God. He sees this sea of glass here, though, in Revelation 15:2, mingled with fire. And now a fire typically means is equated with judgment. So he sees this beauty of the holiness of God and the beauty and the purity of the wrath and anger of God. Most of us do not have holy anger. Most of us do not have holy wrath. When we pour out wrath, it's usually that volcano that blows. And the word, when we think of wrath here in chapter 15 that we're going to study, is this word thumos. You can almost hear thumos, boom, and it just blows. And that's how most of us are when it comes to wrath. But God's judgment is based on truth. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He sees this judgment here, perfect and pure, unquestionable in its integrity. It's a terrible, consuming judgment, and none shall escape it. Hebrews 12:29, the simple words, our God is a consuming fire. But John also, when he looks and he sees, and this is the part that I love, and we've already talked about a little bit, but he sees the saints, the believers who came to faith during the tribulation. And there's a lot of them. And these saints that came to faith are those who did not love their life so much as to shrink back from death. They stood on the blood of Christ and the testimony of Jesus, and they did not shrink back. They died for their devotion to the Lamb. These saints that John sees in Revelation 15 are unique. We're not there. We're probably watching, just as we saw early in Revelation, where we were the multitude surrounding the throne. And we're watching. But these saints have a special privilege. It appears that they're in this vision, and they're standing on the purity and holiness within the holiness of God. Here in Revelation 15, there's great reward for these believers. They endured more than you and I ever will, than any Christians that have suffered in history. These saints will be under more pressure. The coming tribulation saints that are faithful will be under more pressure than you and I ever will endure. But what we ought to know, God brought them through. And if God can bring them through, can He not bring you through? If they trusted Him and they gave their lives for Him, they wouldn't follow the beast, they wouldn't worship His image, they wouldn't take the mark, and they would not be associated with the number of His name, and they died for it, and God knows them, will He not also care for you? And if you find yourself like me, I'm just so humbled by this passage. Not even a humble of, wow, that's really something, but a humble, almost a feeling of shame at how I so quickly quit. Be inspired by these saints and trust in the God who keeps them. He will certainly keep you. They were overcomers. They were victorious. They knew what where the lines were drawn. We need to know where the lines are drawn. We find out through the Word of God where the lines are drawn. We don't have a beast to follow or not follow, But we have trials and temptations that we either stand under the trials or we give way to the temptations. These saints had lines. God has given us lines. And the Bible tells us in Psalms that the lines are drawn perfectly. I forget the words now. It slipped my mind. But he sets the boundaries for us. And these saints that he saw, they were privileged to hold and play the harps. That must be something. It wasn't you and me. We're not playing harps as a raptured church. We're watching. John's watching. These saints are privileged to play. And if you remember back in John chapter 14, 2, John was seeing Christ with 144,000 on earth, Mount Zion, and he could hear harps in heaven playing. There was this unity between heaven and earth at that moment. I wonder if, because 14 was an interlude, I wonder if he was hearing the harps of these saints in this scene. Speculation could be. I like the thought of it, that's for sure. And these ones that held the harp sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb of God. Now, what's confusing about this is, if you study the Song of Moses, there are several songs of Moses in the Old Testament. Several. There's probably the one, I think, you almost have to choose your own in a way, but it could be a compilation of all of them that John has in mind. But very little of what is this song here is not quoting verbatim. A few parts of it are there from the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb from earlier in Revelation. But it seems as though one speculate that this is a new stanza. But whether it's the Song of Moses, which is a song praising God for the deliverance, in other words, the salvation that they received from him concerning their being set free from Egypt, or the Song of the Lamb, which praises God for the salvation that we have in Christ, where we're set free from the dominion of sin and we're brought out of the dominion of darkness, freed from the power of sin. It's praising God for the salvation that we've been given. And certainly that's what we see here, where God is praised for his great deliverance. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. It's this, and John calls it the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. It's concerning this great salvation. And it acknowledges something that I think is amazing. It acknowledges in this song that all nations, all ethnicities, when you see that word nations, the word is where we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. All the different ethnicities of the earth, not nations with boundaries. This is what throws us off so often. Boundaries are shifting all the time. Ethnicities don't. You have ethnic groups fighting, warring, all the time trying to gain dominion. They might be within the same borders of the same country, but they are different groups. But this says all nations will come worshiping. All warring factions will come and worship him. All nations. Philippians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 says this: at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We see Philippians chapter 2 fulfilled here in Revelation chapter 15. These saints see it and they praise God for it. We ought to praise him now for what he is doing to bring everyone into subjection to him. So moving on, verses 5 through 8, John sees, he says, after this I looked, and in heaven, the temple. So he sees the temple of the tabernacle. John saw something unique, though. The tabernacle opened. The heavenly tabernacle was opened. the temple. When it refers to temple, it's referring to the Holy of Holies. Not just a building, but deep into the heart of God, the Holy of Holies. It opens before him. John sees, and he sees something so clear. Now, what does he see? It says, the tabernacle of the testimony was opened. Now, he would first see, I think, he would see the ark, which is what this is referring to, but he sees the ark opened. But he first sees the ark, and I couldn't help but think for a glance moment he saw the mercy seat of God. It's almost as if there's one message before these bowls are emptied, before that begins, repent. And do the future believers, do the future inhabitants of the world know this? They certainly do. The 144,000 witnesses, the two witnesses, the countless believers that suffered and died for their testimony of Jesus, and those living believers who didn't die, they certainly heard of the mercy of God. There are people today that will say that they've never heard, and possibly their ears just have been so dulled. But most people have heard the gospel, and they refuse to believe it. Don't be one of them. But John sees, at that first glance, no doubt, the mercy seat. But what we know for certain, the scripture says that it was opened. And what was inside the ark was the two tablets of the law of God. And what we can learn from this is, it confirms once again, God's judgment is based, not just based, God's judgment is true. God's judgment is just. The law was given. And it's according to the law that men will be judged. God is not vengeful. God is just in his judgments. In fact, his judgments are right, to where everyone who is judged will agree that what that God has judged, as God has judged, he has judged correctly. And then we move from that scene to this verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Well, I missed verse 6. I don't want to miss that. Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. So John saw them in verse 1. Now they're coming out of the Holy of Holies, from the place where they're coming out of the Holy of Holies. God is just and holy. And they're clean. They're pure in every way. No one could be in the temple, which we're going to see here at the end. No one could be in the presence of God while the wrath was being poured out. But these angels come out bearing the wrath of God to pour out on the nations. One of the four living creatures, you remember the four that were around the throne, one of them gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God to him who lives forever and ever. This wrath is put in bowls, not in droppers. It's going to be poured out quickly with finality. Remember, we're in the latter moments of the tribulation here. And God is not one who makes... I think one thing that we can say, God's judgments are quick and final against people that tortured and seemingly enjoyed watching Christians suffer. One of the things that I have read about the evil of persecution is when persecutors would, and Jeff's heard this, we've talked about it before, where the persecutor would know that to kill that believer would be a joy for that believer. But to make them suffer, and the stories that you all have read and I've read concerning Christians and the terrible ways in which their captors made them suffer, would make any of us think, then I hope they get the same thing. But when God pours out his wrath, it is poured out with speed and finality. God is not vengeful. Truth will judge them, and truth will be a soulish torture that will last for everlasting and everlasting. truth will judge. And God is truth. There's no need for torture. And I think that that's important to learn, to remember about God. In verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. And I think this just should remind us, in wrath, God is glorious. In wrath, God is glorious. We often, and we should, think of the glory of God in salvation. We look and we behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But this tells us that in wrath, God is glorious. This is showing us something, reminding us of the Shekinah glory of God. When the Israelites came to Mount Sinai, they came to a mountain that was covered with smoke and dark clouds and lightning and rumbles of thunder and earthquake. And we see something of that here. The temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The Shekinah glory filled the temple. And when it did, when it filled the tabernacle in the desert, Moses couldn't enter. No one can go in. God alone. Ones have speculated, why can no one go in? That's something that really is for God to know, and God alone. We can't know what's in the heart of God when wrath is being poured out. One thing we know, God is not happy in that, in the sense of glee. God is pleased with what He's doing, but we can't comprehend what's in the mind of God at that time. So the application, I'm just going to end it real quick. You can read what I have on the page, but just remember, there's two cups to drink from, a cup of wrath and a cup of mercy. And you have to decide right now, who you're going to call upon, the Lord, or are you going to ignore Him? Each person is responsible in the sense of to accept, to receive, accept, whatever you want to call it, receive the mercy of God by trusting in Jesus Christ or rejecting Him. There's two cups. You decide. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a loving and merciful and gracious God. And ultimately, salvation belongs to the Lord, without question. Yet when the message is preached, people must respond and obey the gospel. We would pray that if there's any here today, that they would respond by obeying the gospel. And for any of us who have claimed belief but are struck in our hearts of coldness and callousness and indifference to the glory of this great gospel, that we would repent today. We pray for grace and mercy and strength and help. In Jesus' name, amen.